My name is Craig Jarvis. I'm the lead pastor at Village Church East. Well, no, you heard all that already, and now that we're, you can hear it even better. So we're excited that you're here this morning. We've got some special things planned this morning. Some of you are guests with us this morning. We're glad that you're here to celebrate our big day with us as well. In a moment, I'm going to pray and just ask the Lord to take the day and use it for His glory. 2 years ago, when we put together this video, we had no idea that we would still be here. We thought that we would be in a building. We thought that we would be, you know, planting a church of our own, looking at plans to do that. That's still in our vision. That's still in our peripheral vision. But we are not about buildings, and we're not about about a vision that moves over people. But we are about a church that builds together, grows together, uses gifts together, bleeds into the community together, blesses the community together, and becomes a family. And over the last 3 years, we have done just that. There are people that you're sitting among this morning that have stronger families, stronger relationships with the Lord, deeper love for Jesus Christ, all because this church exists. And you've been a big part of that. If you're new to the whole thing, we're glad that you're here, that you got to see a little bit of stuff that you've missed over the last 3 years. But for those of you that have been walking the journey with us or joined with us in the journey, locked arms with us, got baptized in the public pool out there, we've done several baptisms. We've got another one coming up in a couple of weeks. We are excited that you have joined with us and bought into the vision of what we would like to see the Lord do in Carroll Stream. One of the things that we love to do is network. And so we are involved with other churches on a regular basis. On the last Sunday in December, we actually were in the gym. We had a service in there called Neighbor Sunday. We had a bunch of other churches join us for that. And so we do that on a regular basis because we want Carroll Stream to know that we are here. And I want to tell you that they have recognized that on a regular basis as well. And now Carroll Stream is actually with us. So I'd like to recognize Mayor Frank Savaroni. It's good to see you here this morning, brother. Welcome. You can't see him there. Come on up here, Frank, so everybody can see, all right? He's been with us actually. So you don't mind being the center of attention, do you?
No, I kind of like it. No, I'm kidding. That's your jab.
Yeah, well, is this?
I'm good.
Okay.
I'm good. This room is perfect for me.
Frank, you have actually, I wasn't going to embarrass you this morning. I didn't even tell you that we were going to do this, but you just got back from Florida, right?
How can you tell? Yeah.
You look better up here than I do. But you've actually joined us for several things. You were with us for our one concert that we did out on the mezzanine out there. When we do National Night Out, you bought our kids all Culver's Sundays. Do you remember that?
Yes.
Does this work? All right. Can you? I don't know this thing. I can't work anything. So you've already been involved with us, and we're really glad. Thank you for having us in Carroll Stream. We're excited for what is in the future for us in Carroll Stream and becoming a bigger part of what you're doing here in our community. And we just want to thank you for everything that you've done.
Well, thank you for inviting me, Maria, Annette, and their families. I'm honored to be here. I always go where I'm asked to go. I never go on my own. I always want to feel like I'm welcome, and if you invite me, then I know I'm welcome. So thank you. And we've had some things to do together. We were out at, I don't need that.
I'll hold it for
you. Okay, I'm going to tell you a story because.
I told you.
Okay. Right here.
Oh, yeah, dude. Yeah? Which one's
when
better?
I first took office, it was probably my second year, I always felt we're a faith-based community. And I asked all the pastors if we could get together every 3 months, and that I'm fortunate enough that I could buy lunch for all the pastors that want to meet together, and we can sit and pray together, and they can pray for me to do a better job. Because no matter how good you are, you could always use help from above, believe me. So we were out at the town center, and I'll never forget that day because the feeling that I had. And you remember when you all prayed for me?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And all their hands were on me.
Yeah.
And I felt like I could have conquered the world that day. Believe me. I mean, the faith that they put into me that day, I've always been faithful. I go to church. I believe in God. I believe we should help each other. But for some reason that day, I felt even better. So thank you again for being here. This isn't about me. This is about what you do. And I'm impressed because one more story. When Lutheran Church of the Master was doing their big final drive to pay off all their debt, they had a lot of young people. And I noticed young people sitting up here in front. And they were asking them, why did you come? Well, they all believed in God. They were there. But the music ministry was something that you could bring the youth into. I go to church, and I love my church, but I can fall asleep during Mass. I mean, he knows how I feel. I mean, God bless him. I mean, he's doing what he does. But to me, it's different. This is what God should be about, because we got to be lively and not falling asleep while we're in church. So, again, thank you for having me here.
Oh, I appreciate that. Now nobody gets to fall asleep today.
Thank you. Appreciate you being here.
Well, we're glad that you're here. We're glad to have all of our guests here. Thank you for being a part of this. And again, if you've joined arms with us, we are excited to see what the Lord is going to use us to do in Carroll Stream and globally. Along those lines, I want to pray, give this moment to the Lord, and then give you a chance to greet one another, and then we got some announcements for you this morning. So let's pray. Father, we give the morning to you. Thank you for the mayor. Thank you that he can be here today. He sacrifices so much on behalf of our community. We're grateful that he's here, but we're more grateful, Father, that he takes an interest in what happens in his community. Thank you for his support for us. I pray for his wife, Father, that you would keep your hand on her and give her an enormous amount of grace. Just watch over this family, meet their every need, give them health and healing and hope, and let them know that they are prayed for on a regular basis. We're excited, Father, for this morning. We're excited for what you've done in our church, and we're excited for what you already have planned to do with us in the future. And so on this, our special occasion, our third year, Father, we just want to take one moment and just say thank you. You have given us new life, new family, new hope, new health, new strength. You have blessed us in ways that we can't even fathom. Where would we be without this church? An answer that's difficult to say, but Father, we know that where we are is largely because all of these hands join together every week to make this church happen. I'm grateful that 81% of our church is in regular ministry on a weekly basis. I'm grateful, Father, that we are seeing people baptized and come to know you as their Savior. I'm grateful that we get to do that again in a couple of weeks, and we got some teenagers, some young people that are going to be baptized. I'm grateful, Father, like Frank said, that you're not influencing just the older folks, but all the way through. And I'm grateful, Father, that you still use us. So we give the morning to you, and we give our lives to you. We give this church to you, and we ask that you'll continue to use it and continue our hearts of hopefulness for the ways that you will use us in the future. It's exciting being a part of what you're doing. Thanks for involving us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, now's your opportunity. Lights are going to come up. If you would just shake somebody's hand that you don't know maybe, and just tell them who you are and tell them that you're grateful that they're here. Introduce yourselves, and we will continue the service right after that.
Good morning, everybody, and welcome. So good to see everybody greeting and enjoying each other's fellowship. My name is Beth, and I have the privilege of being on the women's ministry team here at Village Church East, and I have some great announcements about women's ministry in just a second, but I want to invite you all to come and have a seat and as we get ready to celebrate our anniversary Sunday today. We have some folders that are going to come right now, and the ushers are going to be passing those to you, and in these folders there's some cards, so before you like hurriedly pass them down the aisle, take a moment to look inside, and you'll notice there's three cards inside these folders. So there's a Next Steps, an I'm New, or a Prayer card. If any of those pertain to you, come on, head ushers, you can go ahead and hand these out. Please just take the card that pertains to you. Pull it out. We're not in a race to get this folder down the aisle. You have the whole service to get it down there. So take as much time as you need to fill out the card that you would choose, and then you can slip it back in the folder, or you can put it at the Connect table at the end of the service. So we always want you to know that if you need prayer today, you don't have to wait even by filling out the card. There's a prayer area right after service. Someone will be there to pray with you today. So we want to make sure that you know that because we value prayer. So we also today would like to begin with taking up our morning tithes and offering. Our ushers will come again now for that. And so if you are a guest with us, please don't feel obligated that you have to put something in the plate. This is for our regular attenders and members only. So we just want you to know we are really glad you're here. And this is just a way for us to be able to give back to support the ministry of Village Church East. 3 years, and we have done that, and the Lord has been faithful, and we want to give him all the praise and all the glory for meeting our every need. But if you're not prepared with a gift today, there's also other ways to give, as you can see on our slide up on the screen. So, many exciting things that we have today, and I'm very excited to tell you about two announcements that pertain to women. So, men, don't tune me out. I'll try to make this interesting, but we do have two announcements to highlight for women right now. And the first is a brand new ministry that we are rolling out called The Gathering. Now, what is The Gathering? The Gathering Table is something that our Village Church of Bartlett has done very successfully, and we have been learning from our main campus as we learn about this ministry, and it has been such a great and unique way of women connecting with other women, and we want to do that here at Village Church East. Women love to be together, right, ladies? We enjoy that. We enjoy the fellowship. We enjoy the time just to be together and to build each other up. So the Gathering Table is an opportunity for you to do that, just that. It's an opportunity for you to be known, for you to be loved, for you to feel value, because you are all of those things. And especially at Village Church East, we want to build into those relationships, help people grow and connect together. So we're very excited because we already have 4 host homes already ready and available for sign up. Now, you may say, well, Beth, it doesn't say whose home it's at. That was purposeful. We did that on purpose because we want you to sign up for the time that works best for your schedule. And the hostess will actually reach out to you and say, yay, you signed up for my date. And this is the information. Please come. Now, at this point, since we only have 4 host homes, we ask that you only sign up for one right now. We want every lady in the church to have an opportunity to come and to experience the Gathering Table. I promise you, we are going to do more of these. If the Lord chooses that this is a ministry that we should continue, it's going to go. And we're super excited about it because it's, like I said, a chance for us to grow and build into one another's lives. Ages-wise, teenage girls, you are also welcome to come and join your mother if you would like that. We just say teenagers and above for ages. But if you're one of these ladies that want to go to every single one, here's what you do. You just let me know, and if we have a hostess family that did not fill their quota, we will give you a call that week and the week before and say, hey, there's an opening. You can join in, okay? Because we want everyone to go at least one time. And then if there's room, we will include those who would like to go more often. Does that seem good and seem fair? Okay. So you can always see me with any details. And if you need help signing up for the Gathering Table, we are doing all of our signups online. If you need help with that, you can see Diane, and you can also see Sherry, and or myself, and we will be the ladies, the ministry team. We would love to help you get connected, and it's super easy to sign up. It was on our weekly newsletter, and if you need that information, again, just see me after church. So that's something new, and we're super pumped about that, and that will these will take over beginning. You know what? There's a first gathering this Friday. There's our very first gathering this Friday night, so if you would like to try it, just go online, sign up for this Friday night, and then we have some more scheduled throughout April and May already. So we're ready to go. Our next announcement for ladies has to do with our regular monthly our ladies drop-in. This is a normal, regular Saturday morning fun that we get to have at the home of Diane Neal. The first Saturday of every month, ladies can drop in from 9 to 11 and just, again, have fellowship, coffee. You don't even have to, you can just wear your pajamas if you want. There's no agenda, and it's just community time together as ladies. So we're really excited about these opportunities for women. And the ladies drop in, like I said, is every first Saturday of the month. So it's regular occurrence. All right? That is all the announcements I have. Craig actually has one very important one that he would like to make.
I do. Well, we do a lot of things for ladies, but we have actually two announcements. I have one that I'm going to share with you today and one next week. These are really significant announcements for me to be making because they show the progress of our church. I mentioned earlier that we're 3 years old today. And so the elders have decided that they're going to get together a GTO team. Anything like that, GTO? You know what GTO is? All the kids are going, what the heck is a GTO? All right. I have no idea what a GTO actually is, other than it makes a car go really fast. So GTO is our growth team operatives. We're putting together a team of significant folks in our church that are compelled to see where this church will go in the near future. When we meet, usually we have a wall that comes down over here so that the youth can meet on that side, and then we have our nursery on the other side of the kitchen. Today we're combining it, but over time we found that we're quickly running out of room. The GTO, this team that we're putting together, is going to start looking around for opportunities in Carroll Stream where we can open up our own facility. So we, as you know, we've been talking about this for the last 3 years, where the Lord would lead us, and this team is the beginning of the process of landing the Battlestar Galactica. Some of you know that. Some of you are going, Battlestar, what? Yeah, I love aging myself. All right, so Battlestar Galactica, this ship that wandered around looking for a home. We are a church that's looking for a permanent place. We would like to have a solid place in the community where we can reach out from. So we want to have a place that we can call our own, place where we can do ministry with the youth. The youth need a place where they can stretch out and use their God-given youthfulness, and we need a place that we can call our own. We love Fountain View. They treat us really well here. I love doing baptisms in the pool. There's a lot of benefits about being here, but the fact of the matter is we are outgrowing our space. And so if you would put put it on your prayer list, pray for the GTO, this team, you may have already been approached or you may have yet to be approached. GTO is going to be led by John Nowacki. There he is right back there. See him with the big hand in the air. John's going to lead up this team, and they're going to report back to us in a couple of months on what they have found as opportunities for us. My commission to them was this. I would like a building for a buck. Right? It sounds reasonable. I would like a building for a buck. And so I told them, they said, well, what's our budget? I said, weren't you listening? We need a building for a buck. There's your budget. All right, so pray for them because they have a huge task ahead of them, but not that huge if God leads them and goes before them, which he is doing. All right, you ready to look into God's word? I'm so excited to continue this message with you, this series with you this morning on Forgotten. There's a couple of names in history that wish they would have been forgotten. So I want to introduce them to you here this morning and see if you can recall some of these names as we continue our study in the book of Exodus. Moses is going to get to a place where he wishes he would be forgotten. So here's some names from history that kind of wish the same thing. Do you recognize this first individual? Oh, yes. How would you like to be that guy? So for the rest of history, Bernie Madoff is going to be known by this name in history that he wishes, I'm sure he didn't have. How about this lady? This is one from the past. You remember her? Tonya Harding, yeah. She hired some guy to hit Nancy Kerrigan's in the shin so that she wouldn't do so well in the Olympics. Do you remember this whole story? Yeah, so when I say Tonya Harding, you think, yeah, all kinds of bad stuff, right? How'd you like to have that name? How about this name in history? How'd you like to have this one? Yeah, that's not a good name to have, is it? So what are you putting your stock in? Enron, ooh, might be a bad idea now. How about this person in history? Recognize that guy? That guy is a biblical character that begun in his book poorly and finished the book poorly. Jonah, running from God at the beginning and angry with God at the end. If you've never read this story, it's wonderful. Book of Jonah. Short little read in the Bible. How about this guy? You recognize this guy? How'd you like to be that guy? There's all these people in history. Some people maybe wish they would remain nameless in history. But you don't even have to be famous. You could be like this guy, who will forever be seen on the internet in this position. Or how about this guy? Or how about the daughter of this mom as she spends her sweet 16 party watching her cake fall to the floor? History is full of identities of people defined by their failures. Listen, church, your failures will always try to identify you. Whatever you've done in the past that you crank into the I've failed category will always try and define you for the rest of your lives. It does for all of us in human history. I mean, seriously, how would you like to be this guy? Or this guy? Or how about this guy? Stuff like that is hard to live down. I mean, how would you like to have a gif of your failure forever put on the internet? So people are going, I need a gif of a failure. Craig Jarvis, that's a great one. Let's just play that one over and over again. Stuff like that is hard to live down. Today, Moses believes his name has been added to a list of failures. He fails so drastically that he believes he is beyond rescue. And the story is about to end with him constantly actually wanting God to just forget about him. So my question to you this morning is simply this, church. Have you ever failed so badly you wish God would just forget about you for a while? Moses is about to do that, and unfortunately, he tries to do something good, and it backfires. If you have your Bibles or your LCD screens, turn to Exodus 2, verse 11. We're going to be studying the book of Exodus, continuing our study in the book of Exodus chapter 2. Starting in verse 11, here's how it goes. One day when Moses had grown up, he went out to his people and looked on their burdens. You remember where we've come so far? The Israelites are in Egypt. They got left there after Joseph rescued them and provided them with one of the greatest places to live on the planet. This area, you would look at a map and call it the north, but it actually, when the Egyptians refer to it, they refer to it as the south, because the Nile is their life-giving river, and it flows into the Mediterranean, and where it flows into the Mediterranean is pure green. Best area ever. That's where Moses and his Israelite people lived. Joseph gave them this area because when Joseph saved the country of Egypt from certain destruction, he also made them an enormous amount of wealth. And the Pharaoh loved Joseph for that, gave him the second position in all of Egypt under him. So Joseph not only saved Egypt, but when his brothers showed up, they brought their whole family down, 70 of them, and they multiplied like rabbits. And he saved the nation of Israel. While they're in Egypt, they spend several hundred years there and, like I said, multiply like crazy, like rabbits. And the Egyptians become extremely wary of them. This group of people now have begun to almost outnumber the Egyptians, and they're thinking to themselves, they're going to lose their power. They're going to lose control of it. If there's an uprising, the Egyptians could, the country could be taken from them. And so the Pharaoh decides that he's going to make them slaves. And he makes them slaves, but he has to control the population. So he also decides that he's going to kill the first, or kill the every male that is born. So the midwives are given the instruction, and this is where we were last week. If you need to catch up, it's all online. But the midwives are given the instruction that if a baby is born and it's female, you leave it alone. But if it's male, you kill it. They don't do that. They decide that they are going to fear God and not man, so they start disobeying the Pharaoh. They make excuses to Pharaoh. And so Pharaoh now makes it law. He says, anybody who sees a little baby infant Israelite boy can drown it. So this guy's lost his mind. He's living in fear and making irrational decisions and making his people do incredibly evil things. Moses is born during that time. Her mother gives birth to this little baby. And instead of risking things, she gives the situation to God, builds a little boat, and puts the infant in the boat. And then she sets it out on the Nile. She knows, I believe, that Pharaoh's daughter is going to be bathing there or close by. And so she's, I think, hoping to God that this girl has a heart. She hears the baby crying. She picks up this basket and she decides that she's going to keep this baby alive. And in addition to that, she asks the girl who is just happens to be Moses' sister, who's nearby, to find a woman to nurse the child. And the woman that she finds to nurse the child is Moses' mom. Moses is given back to Moses' mom, and she's getting paid to nurse her own child. This is where we enter into the story today, because Moses has fast-forwarded 40 years. He's now 40 years old. He has lived. He looks like an Egyptian. He lives like an Egyptian. He walks like an Egyptian. Okay, you got that one. Good. Moses is in every way an Egyptian for 40 years. Now, when I started reading the story, I thought to myself, that's a long time to finally have the lights turn on. It took 40 years for Moses to begin to look on the burdens of his people. He lives in a society where he's the good guy as the Egyptian, and they are the bad guys. It's them versus us. It's a caste system. They are the slaves. The Egyptians are the boss. Listen, can you imagine every party this guy goes to with his Egyptian pals? Because they're always talking about, this slave did that, so I whacked him, and this slave did that. Well, they'd say that if they were Italian, right, Brent? But they said, this slave did that. They would talk about the way that they treated their slaves, and they would always talk about them in a derogatory way. And the whole time, Moses is in these dinner parties and in these different situations and in these different environments with his Egyptian friends. They never talked about the Israelites in a positive way. And the whole time, Moses knows he's an Israelite. So if that were you, how would you feel? Would it take you 40 years to come to your senses and say, I got to make a decision what side I'm coming down on here? Do I stand up for my people who are being oppressed, or do I live like an Egyptian? Live with the pleasures of Egypt at my beck and call. Moses knows he's a Hebrew, and so he is. We are to see here that there's an identity conflict going on. But now in verse 11, he looks on their burdens, and watch what happens. He saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew. Read the next four words, would you please? One of his people. Does that not jump out at you? Suddenly, for the first time, we look at Moses as a 40-year-old man, and it seems like the lights have come on, and he begins to realize, wait, they are my people, not them. I am a part of the Hebrew realm, not the Egyptian realm. That's got to be a big gear shift after 40 years, don't you think? This was not surprising or uncommon. Moses has seen this before, but I believe now he's seeing it through mature eyes. And I believe Moses is thinking to himself, somebody needs to stand up for these oppressed people. And Moses sees it as an opportunity, and I think here is where the choice is made. Moses chooses to identify with the people of Israel over the people of Egypt, and that takes guts. Because it's not just like he was an Egyptian. He was the son of Pharaoh. Can you imagine living in the palace of the world's most incredible empire. That you call home. You can have anything you want. You can be anything you want. You can eat, you can do anything you want. But all of a sudden, Moses comes to his senses and thinks to himself, this is not right. That takes guts, don't you think? Show strength, courage, compassion, fortitude, all of these things. Hebrews refers to this moment in Moses' life in Hebrews 11, verse 24. This is the passage that talks about these great people of faith. Moses' name is included. It says, by faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. This is choosing to live with the animals over the elites. Moses, however, has to determine how he's going to make the shift. How is he going to stop being an Egyptian and start being a leader among his people? He already has leadership qualities. He's obviously learned those in the environment that he's grown up in. But how is he going to get the respect of these people? There's literally hundreds of thousands of them. How is he going to switch from being an Egyptian they fear to a leader they love? And he comes up with a solution. Verse 12. He looked this way and he looked that way, and seeing no one, he struck the Egyptian and hit him in the sand. Good call, bad call. What do you think? Scale of 1 to 10. Get 7, 6, 2, something. Bad news, right? I believe Moses had no idea how to make the shift in order to become the person he wanted God to make him into. He failed in trying to liberate his people. He was trying to liberate his people, and he failed his creator in order to do it. I think here are the ways that he failed. Number one, he assumed. He moved faster than he should have, with little information. He didn't know who the Hebrews were, other than they have slaves that live up in Goshen. He didn't know who they were. He had just been introduced to these realities. He had just come to his senses. Number two, I think he jumped ahead. I think he thought he knew better what to do. He didn't wait. He didn't plan it out. He didn't come up with a scheme. He jumped on it. And the third thing is, he murdered when he knew it was wrong. How do I know he knew it was wrong? Church, how do you know he knew it was wrong? It's right there. He looked this way and he looked that way. You ever do something wrong? Don't you look this way and that way? Right? Oh, you guys don't do that. Well, I do it constantly. I do things that are wrong on a regular basis, and I always look this way and that way to make sure nobody's around is going to see it, and then I go for it. But you just have to kind of enter into my world to get a hold of that one, all right? Moses looked this way and that way. Why? Because he knew this was wrong. He has a control problem. All the right things, but all the wrong ways to do it. And by the way, this control problem got him into trouble his entire life. He was driven by this impulse to control situations. It's a progression of an idol. It's pride that leads to control. And control, when you lose it, leads to anger. And anger, when you lose it, leads to murder. This is the progression of sin in Scripture. This is what Jesus is talking about in the Sermon on the Mount. That's it right there. If you're angry with your brother, it's like you murdered him. You ever read that and go, well, I haven't murdered him, but I'd like to. So this is the progression. Yeah, there's a root of pride in your heart that drives you to want to control the situation. You can't control the situation. You get angry about it. The more angry you get, that drives you to a heart of malice. And for him, right to murder. Later on, he would pray that God would kill all of these Israelites. This is going to be a fun story to walk through, because you'll see this in Moses' life on a regular basis. I know it's a little depressing, but the more you see it, the more you begin to understand this is Moses. Later, he would strike a rock in anger, going through these steps. Strike a rock in anger, and he would say to the people, you contentious group of people, I give and I give and I give, and you complain and you complain. And you, like the speech you gave your kids this morning. It's the same. And he strikes a rock, and the water comes out, and he says, see, I have to feed you water out of the rock. And God says, wait a minute here. And God says, because you never got this under control, you're not going to the promised land. this lack of control, this hunger for control, but lack of control over this drive, took away the one thing Moses wanted more than anything else. So he hides the Egyptian in the sand. Now, the reason he hides the Egyptian in the sand is because he doesn't want to take the jar off this political lid. If he takes the lid off this political jar, what's going to happen? So he hides what he has done. I think he understands the ramifications if he gets found out. And what's going to happen is Pharaoh doesn't already like him. He's the bunny that his daughter brought home. Pharaoh's putting up with him for a while. She can pet him, she can play with him, but Pharaoh is looking for a crack. And this would be a big crack. And if he gets found out, it's going to be hard on his people. It's going to be hard on his sister and his brother, his mom. All his people would suffer. And what's worse is, apparently he didn't do a good job with the 6-foot grave. It was a shallow one. Because in verse 13, here's what happens. When he went out the next day, behold, two Hebrews were struggling together and said to the man in the wrong, Moses said to the man in the wrong, why do you strike your companion? He answered, who made you a prince and a judge over us? Are you going to kill me as you did the Egyptian? Then Moses was afraid and he thought, uh-oh, surely this thing is known. These people that he wants to lead are never going to see him as a leader because of what he did to get the job. He blew it. Instead of recognizing Moses as a leader, they recognized him as a man who's out of control. And who wants to follow a man who's out of control? Moses realizes his own people won't follow him. They don't respect him for what he has done. The fact of the matter is, this leader that God is about to choose, this Moses, we're still talking about him in 2020, this guy was used by God in such amazing ways. But the reason that we see him this way first is because this guy failed big time, right out of the gate. This is a pretty big failure. Moses has been in Pharaoh's house too long. He thinks to himself, killing a guy to establish authority is what Egyptians do. Why won't these Hebrews recognize me for standing up for them? He doesn't understand that the Hebrews will never respect somebody that follows the way of Cain. Cain waited for his brother Abel and then killed him. When no one was looking, he looked this way and he looked that way. This is the way of Cain. But church, we're talking about Moses today because God ends up using Moses in incredible ways. And the phrase that I want to leave you with is this, and if you feel like your failures have begun to define you, let me just tell you, failures do not define you, God does. Failures don't define you. God defines us. Verse 15, when Pharaoh heard of it, he sought to kill Moses, but Moses fled from Pharaoh and stayed in the land of Midian. And he sat down by a well. I love that he sat down by a well. You know what that says? He doesn't know what in the world he's going to do. He just sits down by a well. Pharaoh was looking for the opportunity to get rid of this guy. This is his opportunity. Moses was sought after by Pharaoh because he was an Egyptian. Moses was rejected by Israel because he didn't act like a Hebrew. Moses is a man without a country, without a people anymore. He had to face it. He would never lead these people. And the only thing that Moses saw at this point in history was his failure. That's it. Now for us, we look back on the story and we think to ourselves, Moses, don't give in, man. It's going to get better. God's going to use you. Things are looking up, right? Its sun's going to come out tomorrow. It'll get better. But for Moses, he's sitting by a well because he doesn't see a future. Do you know where Midian is? This is where Midian is. He not just runs to the city next door, he goes all the way across to Saudi Arabia. He goes down, way down through Sinai and into Saudi Arabia. This would have taken him a long time, but I believe he was scared, so scared, he didn't stop. He just drove himself until he was exhausted because he was afraid of Pharaoh, and he had to get out of Pharaoh's territory. Do you know what was Pharaoh's territory? If you're looking at the map, everything to the left. The minute he gets out of Pharaoh's territory, he takes a break. Church, does your failures ever want to drive you into the wilderness? Have you ever failed so bad you just want to be alone? That is a constant theme in Scripture. Did you know that? And do you know what the other part of the constant theme of this is in Scripture? It's when people are driven to the wilderness because they failed so badly, that is where God constantly addresses them, meets them. When you reach the end of your rope, Dallas Willard says it this way, God is there. The end of your rope is God's address. That lonely place is usually the place God can get your full attention. Up to that point, you've probably been grabbing for control and messing things up and failing. So you finally say, I'm done. Give me a break. Just leave me alone for a while. And maybe you even want to take a vacay from God. But God loves to bless you when you get here. He loves to meet you when you get here. And I can give you a list of names from Scripture that were visited by God when they ran to the wilderness. Elijah on the mountain. Jacob in the wilderness. Abraham in the wilderness. How about Jesus? Jesus in the wilderness for 40 days. Moses thinks he's done. He's in the wilderness. He just wants to be left alone. He's failed beyond what God can fix. And here's how much he's glad to be where he's at, away from Pharaoh and away from the Hebrews. Verse 21, Moses was content to dwell with the man. What happens here is, I skipped a couple of verses, but what happens is there's a priest of Midian that has some flocks and is trying to water the flocks, and a bunch of shepherds create a brawl, and Moses, I think he's a little beefy, personally. I think he's like Arnold Schwarzenegger, like, you know, The Rock. And so he actually stands up for them. The priest of Midian, who happens to be, his name is Jethro, hears about it and ends up inviting him to come and dwell with him. This is where we pick up at 21. Moses was content to dwell with the man, and he gave Moses his daughter Zipporah. She gave birth to a son, and he called his name Gershom, for he said, I have been a sojourner in a foreign land. He names his son Gershom because it's not Hebrew. It's not Egyptian. It's a name from where he's at. And I believe at this point, Moses has given up on God using him in the area that he thought God could really use him. I mean, think of the potential. Daughter picks him up. He grows up in Pharaoh's home. He can liberate his people if he does it right. And he tries, and he fails. So he moves out to Midian, sits down by a well, finds a woman, starts having children, and he stays there for a long, long, long time. 40 years, to be exact. Moses believes his failures have disqualified him from being anything that God wanted him to be. He let his personality flaws take control, let that bad decision define him, and it would haunt him for 40 years. But church, again, I want to tell you, failures do not define you, God does. If you think you have been broken to the point where you cannot be fixed, you do not know God's power. Because God lives to fix broken things. He brings dead things to life. God does his best work when we are at the end of ours. And here's what God has been doing the whole time. Verse 23, during those many days, the king of Egypt died, and the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery, and they cried out for help. Their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God. Verse 24, church, listen to this, and God heard their groaning. And God remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God saw the people of Israel, and I love how this ends, and God knew. Do you know what that tells me? Every time I mess up, I think I know. I know how to fix this. People who work with me know. They'll know, oh, Craig thinks he can fix anything. He knows how to fix this. Why? Because I know. I know how to fix things. And then sometimes it doesn't work out. Rare. Like, what, Kathy, 3% of the times? But you know what gets me through? I know God knows. God knows more than I know. I should really give him a little more credit. Moses jumps the gun. And the text leaves us with this. God saw, God heard, God remembered, God knew. God remembers simply means this: he never forgot. It just means he's going to pay more attention to the commitment he's already made. God's going to move, and he's going to move in some pretty cool ways. So stick with us over the next couple of Sundays to find out. Two so whats, just two this morning. Number one, your failure will always try to define you. Listen, if this doesn't apply to you, I apologize. Because when I wrote this thing up with the guys that God has put into my life to dig into Scripture and to come up with these so whats, this is the one that stood out to me the most. Your failure will always try and define you. I mean, seriously, would you like to be a GIF for the rest of your life? Some GIF of a failure that everybody uses to demonstrate, this guy failed. You are still here because God is not done with your story yet. Moses wanted to make a difference. He wanted to be a defender of the weak. Hebrews 11:24, I'll remind you, by faith, Moses, when he was grown up, 40 years, he's a grown-up now. He refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He just went about it all the wrong ways, and he failed. And he would waste for 40 years in the wilderness. He made a choice to maturity, but he allowed his impulses to ruin it. Here's the danger, church. If your story is all about you, you might always be defined by your failures. But if your story is about what God can do through you, your story's not finished yet. Let that sink in. Because I am positive I'm talking to a bunch of people who at one point or another think that they failed at this or that. Thinking to fix things only made it worse. Let this sink in. If your story is all about you, you will be defined by your failures. But if your story is about what God can do through you, your story is not finished yet. Remember Saul, who became the Apostle Paul and wrote just about the entire New Testament? That guy was a failure. Moses thought his failure knocked him out of the running. He wanted to be that guy, the Savior, but he blew it. So he found a little happiness in Midian, and he decided that was enough. But it wasn't enough for God. God wasn't done with Moses yet. Your failure simply cannot sink you further than God's grace can go. I'll say it one more time. Your failures cannot sink you further than God's grace will find you. When Moses ended up at the burning bush, and God told him, okay, let's pick up where we left off. I'm going to use you for great things. Now, you're ready. You're finally where you need to be. 40 years into the future, 80 years old. Take off your shoes. You're standing in front of holy ground. Moses hears from God, the burning bush that doesn't burn up, God's voice literally speaking to him, and he argues with God 8 times. And he says, you got the wrong guy. And God says, no, I got the wrong guy. I want you to do this. No, you got the wrong guy. No, I want you to do this. I really think you got the wrong guy. No, I want you to do this. No, I think you got the 8 times. You know why? Because Moses thinks he's blown it. How can God use a failure like Moses? Use somebody younger. Use somebody who hasn't been a failure. Use somebody who's not a murderer. Use somebody else. You got a lot of people to choose from. And God said, Moses, you're the guy. I need to do this. Your failure simply cannot sink you further than God's grace can find you. If you're listening to this message, God's not done with your story yet. God's not done with you. The second thing I want you to know is our failures never outplay God's hand. Moses is hoping to take control to fix things, but God is in control the entire time. The people get more desperate. They cry out to God. The midwives are freaking out. They got to kill little babies. All hell is breaking loose, but God is in control the whole time. So here's what I want you to know. Failure will always lie to you. It will say to you, no one's in control. Everything's gone crazy. Your failures will lie to you. You may think you've botched it. You may just fail to the point where you want God to leave you alone. But God has a different play in mind. God just needs this hero to develop a little bit more before he can get him where he needs him to be. It reminds me of this story of Village Church East. Some of you may not have known how we began, but actually the people who felt the burden to begin this church were, many of them were in a situation where they were a little damaged from an experience in their lives, including me. There's a situation where we thought would work into one situation. It didn't work into that situation, and it ended up hurting a lot of people. But this small group of believers decided, God can't be done with us yet. God has his hand on us. God must be using us for something. And we struggled with that. All of us did. Yours truly. In fact, when Michael Fueling, who's here this morning, I see you, Michael. Michael Fueling, who's pastor at the Bartlett campus, when he first proposed that we should start a church in Carroll Stream, I was not keen on the idea. I was not excited about the idea because of several different reasons. I'm old. I've done this for a while, and planning a church wasn't anything that I've done before. It was out of my wheelhouse. We didn't have a church. We didn't have anything. We didn't have a building. I was planning on going to a building so that maybe if God wanted to use me again, he could. I want to tell you, at that point in my life, I was damaged to the point where sometimes I even got the thought in my mind, maybe I should sell cars for a living. Not that there's anything wrong with selling cars for a living, but that would be like not the top of my job things to want to do. And we had to wade through that. We had to work through that. So Michael asked me, he said, why don't you consider planning a church? And I said, no, I don't think we're going to do that. He asked me three times, and I told him no three times. So last time I said, listen, you must like having this conversation. I don't. Let's just cut it off. I'll not tell you no and ruin your self-esteem, and you'll still be friends with me. But the third time he asked, I said, he actually was in California. I think the Lord really moved in his heart. He called me. I was in Tony's grocery store shopping lot. And I pulled the car over and I said, fine, talk to me. So he talked for about 2 hours on the phone. And he said, I know you're going to say no. Don't say no yet. Just consider. And we started talking about this brand new way of doing church. It's not a new way of doing church. I shouldn't say it like that. It's a new way, a new vision for how God can use broken people. The church at Bartlett had grown. You already saw the video. It had grown, and they were looking for what God wanted them to do, and so they had the vision that we would grow small. Nobody in our arenas wants to be a mega church. We're quite happy with growing together, family, being in each other's lives, transparent, real. And so we started talking in this conversation and talking about how God can use these little groups, little communities, little bodies of believers in the communities around us, and we would expand the kingdom of God through these little pockets of believers. And the more he talked about it, the more I thought, yeah, that's kind of like what I like. Everybody working together, everybody being together, going someplace where everybody knows your name. Everybody knows. Cheers, yeah. And as the more we talked about it, the more I thought, okay, I'll pray about this. And we did. Beth and I prayed about it, and we said, okay, Lord, if this is what you want us to do, we're willing to do it. I refused to let my perceived failures define my future. And I'm so glad I did, because this, after 3 years, is one of the best things I've ever had experienced in my life. I knew we were going to do this message on this Sunday, and I thought to myself, this could be just God's movement to give me the best illustration to finish with. And so that's my best illustration to finish with. For those of you that have been damaged in different relationships, if you've been damaged in personal relationships, family relationships, church relationships, don't give up on God. He's not done with you yet. If he was done with you, you wouldn't be hearing this message right now. God's not done with you yet. God still has a family that needs to grow and a kingdom that needs to grow. He still has a broken world that he wants to redeem. And he still has people like you that he'd like to involve in the process. And so if you're here, if you're part of Village Church, you need to understand, at Carroll Stream, Village Church East, that's basically our vision in a nutshell. Everybody's a part of what God wants to do. And God's not done with any of us yet. Humility might be your best antidote to overcome your failures. Your failures never outplay God's hand, but humility might be your best antidote. I give you this last thought. Do you know who's writing this whole story? Do you know? Do you know who wrote the Pentateuch? Who knows who wrote the Pentateuch? Moses wrote the Pentateuch. The guy you're reading about wrote it. Can I ask you just a little question? If you were writing your memoirs, would you write yourself looking like this? Wouldn't you tweak it a bit so you came out to be da 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 da? You know? And then Moses showed up. You know, skip the whole 40 years in the wilderness. That's kind of boring anyway. Get to the good stuff. Moses writes about all this. You know why? Because he wants us to recognize that he recognizes. God could make him who he wanted to make him into, but it took a great deal of time for him to get there and a great deal of humility. So he writes, even the painful stuff, who he was. Paul puts it to us in 2 Corinthians 12:10 really well. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. Church, say this with me. This is such a great. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Let's do it one more time. When I am weak, then I am strong. Do you know what that means? Sometimes you got to get to the bottom before you realize how God's going to really use you. And in your weaknesses, God can be the most prominent. If your story's about you, you'll fail every time. But if your story's about what God can do through you, oh, you have yet to see what God has planned for you. Your failures do not define you. God does. It is God who works in you both to will and to do according to his good pleasure. Don't listen to the lies of your failures. Humble yourself before the eyes of the Lord and he will lift you up. And so I leave you with one question, and it's right there on the screen. Is there a piece of your life, church? Is there a piece of your life you'd like for God to forget, but God wants to redeem? Church, your failures don't define you. God does. Wait to see what he can do, even with the broken stuff. Let's pray. So, Lord, we look into Moses, and boy, what a mess up. All for the right reasons, trying to save his people, coming to his senses, wanting to be the hero, and in the process, just making some really bad calls until he makes himself into a man without a country. Without a people. And it wasn't until he gets to the wilderness that he finally hears from you. We're anxious to hear about that story, but until we get to it, Lord, help us to look at what we've seen this morning, that our failures don't define us. You do. It doesn't escape me that I'm talking to a bunch of people here that are thinking to themselves one failure or another in their lives that they think has defined who they are. Oh, God, erase that with a magic marker as quickly as possible. And replace it with the knowledge that they know you are always good and you are never done. Thank you that you use any of us because we're all in one way or another massive failures. But you use us to do great things. You use us to bless each other. You use our fallen voices to praise your name every Sunday. It amazes me what you can do. So, Father, as we take communion, I pray that that would be true and powerful in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. We come to communion. This is the moment in our service where we finish and remind ourselves of this truth. Were it not for the grace of God in our lives, we'd all not just fail, but end as failures. God loves to redeem things, to fix things. In fact, the strongest things that God puts together are things that have been broken in the past. Every one of us starts this life with a compelling urge to sin on a regular basis. And so you need to know you're sitting among a group of people that have that same urge you do. Self-satisfaction, pride, the need to fix things and not listen to others. You sit among a group of people that struggle with all the same things that you do. We all struggle in these areas. We come out of the womb wanting things for ourselves, and most of us end life the same way. But for some people, God enters into our lives. Jesus Christ impacts our lives. And he reminds us that we're all in the same boat, but he's not. He's the only one. That's why he had to be born a virgin. He's the only one that started this whole process, this life on this planet with zero sin. And for the rest of his life, he was righteous, completely without sin. He was in a category none of us are. And that made him extremely special. Because when the time came for blood to be shed to cover the sins of the entire world, there was only one candidate, only one who's never sinned, and that was Jesus Christ. And the Bible says, for the glory that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. You want to know why? He didn't love the cross. He loved you. When he died on the cross, he shed righteous blood, the only time that's ever happened in history. And if you accept Christ as your Savior, that righteous blood makes you his. You don't get to heaven on your own. You've ruined things already enough. Anyone gets to heaven on the back of a broken Savior. He died on the cross so that that blood could forgive your sin. You know this. For God so loved the world, he gave his only Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. We know this. But the powerful truth of it is, not everybody believes it. So I urge you this morning, if you've never given your life to Jesus Christ, if you've never known the freedom where you put your head on your pillow at night and you know something bad happens overnight, you got a one-way ticket to heaven. If you don't know that, I can tell you that is your promise in Scripture. 1 John 4 says, I've written these things to you so that you may know that you have eternal life. Why? Because it doesn't depend on me, your pastor. It doesn't depend on you. Doesn't depend on your mom and dad, doesn't depend on your friends, doesn't depend on the most righteous person in your life. It depends on Jesus Christ. And if you believe in him, you're in. We take communion because the juice represents the blood that set us free. The cracker represents the body that was given for us. Nothing weird happens in this communion situation other than we drink juice and we eat bread, and that reminds us how much we need Jesus Christ. So if you've never given your life to Jesus Christ, the first place you should go right after this meeting is right over to that prayer booth right there. Somebody will be there. And if you've got questions about how you start a relationship with Jesus Christ, we can answer them before you leave this morning. That's as easy as grace is. But if you've given your life to Jesus Christ, maybe you're new with us this morning, you've gone to another church for a while, you're visiting with us, or you're checking us out. If you've given your life to Jesus Christ, if you've surrendered to him, you want to follow him with your life, we invite you to partake with us. Take the juice, take the bread. We're going to pass it around in a minute. Just take it. Stand. We're going to sing. We always sing when we do this because we celebrate. Wait for me to come up. I'm going to have the juice and the cracker as well. And we all take it together. You know why we take it together? You know why I stand down here on the floor? Because I'm in the same boat you are. It's leaky and we're all going down. Without Jesus Christ, we're all in the same place. But with Jesus Christ, with Jesus Christ, you're good. You're really good. We're going to take a moment before we do any of this, and we're going to take a moment, and I'm going to give you a moment to pray. Maybe the Lord's spoken to you about something this morning that you weren't expecting, or maybe you were, or maybe he's just visited you in a way. Would you just give him thanks for whatever he has spoken to you about this morning? And would you just tell him, yes, I will respond, and decide how you're going to do that. Whether it's going to the prayer booth afterwards, whether it's talking to me afterwards, calling me this week, setting up a coffee, whatever it is, I live for this stuff. But would you just take a moment before we do any of this and respond to however the Lord has spoken to you this morning? This is your moment, your time with God. Would you bow your head and pray to him, please?